You'll take your Bible this morning and turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Yes, this is the week of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is before us, and what a wonderful time Thanksgiving is, right? My wife and I actually went shopping yesterday. I actually accompanied her shopping, which is unusual. But we went to Walmart, and boy, it was busy. I mean, it was just extremely busy. But on the way, we were talking about Thanksgiving dinner. And then I was hit with some very, very bad news. I was told that this year, we're going to limit the number of pies. That struck me like right out of the air. What do you mean limit? We didn't even get to talking about the meal and the stuffing and the creamed onions. Yeah, see that? You got to have creamed onions, right? 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 And cranberry sauce and sweet potato with, brown sugar, marshmallows on top, right? And who said I'm making? Yeah, we are getting hungry, aren't we? Right? And all the and rolls and mashed potato with great. But then you come to the pies. How can you limit the number of pies on Thanksgiving Day? I've been just going back and forth. How? I don't even think I'm going to have a choice in what pies we're going to have, but it's all good. But you know, sometimes when we come to Thanksgiving and we come to celebrating Thanksgiving, we can sometimes forget what we really ought to be thankful for. There's so much to be thankful for, isn't there? I mean, there's just so much to be thankful for. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's writing, and in fact, he's writing to a church. He's written this letter to his church, and then he comes to two chapters where he speaks about something, and then he wraps it up, these two chapters. He wraps it up with one verse, in verse number 15. He brings it all to a conclusion. And it's verse number 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can gather together. And Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, so much that we ought to just give praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving to our God for. Beginning with our very life and all the way through. And yet, Lord, may we this morning just be brought once again to mind the greatest, most important thing of which we ought to be thankful, your unspeakable gift. And so speak to us this morning, dear Lord, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The context of which Paul is writing, in which Paul comes to a conclusion here, is that he's encouraging this church to give. To give. Now, I'm not going to be speaking about giving this morning. But he's encouraging this church. He writes this letter to the church, and these two chapters, he's encouraging them to give. And he's encouraging them to give for a cause, for a good cause, for the best cause. You know, this time of year, as we're out and about, we're reminded that there's so many good causes to give to, right? I mean, you know, you go to the store now this season and you hear the The little bells jingling, and it's Salvation Army. And they're just standing out there asking you to give, and it's a good cause, folks. There's other good causes. Giving blood to the American Red Cross. I had a lapse of memory there. That's a good cause. And I would encourage you to give blood because there's a shortage. And every time we speak with these people, they tell us that there's less and less people giving blood. And yet it's so needed. There's other good causes. I was driving through East Lyme the other day, and I was pleased to see that at the Care and Share place where you donate food. Boy, it was encouraging to just see that the traffic was out into the street. There was a line, and people were giving food to help others that are in need. That's a good cause, folks. Giving clothing. The ladies just finished up a week or so ago in the ladies' Sunday school class and giving shoeboxes filled with just gifts to be sent to children around the world that have nothing. And that's a good cause. But this cause that is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 8 and chapter 9 is a greater cause than all of that. And it's giving to the cause of missions. It's giving to the cause of reaching the world with what is needed the most, the message of Jesus Christ. You see, it's good to give blood. But even more important than donating blood is giving the message that the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses from all sin. It's good to give food to help people out that are hungry. But once again, the message that Jesus Christ is the bread of life is the most important message. It's good to give clothing to folks that are in need of clothing. But more important is to give the message that folks be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's important to give water to folks who are in need of water. But more important is to tell people that Jesus Christ is the well of water springing up into eternal life. And Paul is encouraging these folks to give. And that's what the message is about. If you look with me in verse number 7 of chapter 9 down through, in chapter 9, Paul writes this. As he's encouraging these folks to give, and he's encouraging them by the example of others. In chapter 9 and verse number 7, he says, every man is according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And really what Paul is saying is to these folks, as he writes to these folks and encourages them to give to the cause of reaching the whole world with the message of Jesus Christ. He says it'll ultimately just go back to thanksgiving unto God. For the folks that receive the gift, the ones that receive the gift that will help them go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Boy, they're thankful. And they're thankful unto God for the grace that enabled others to give to help them do what the Lord has called them to do, to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he also says that as those folks would give, that God would not be in their debt and God would supply their need, and they too, as a result, would give thanks to God. And Paul is writing and he says, every way you look at it, it all comes back to this one thing. Thanksgiving unto God. But in essence, what Paul is also saying is this. Is that the reason we would give is because we are thankful unto God for his unspeakable gift. And the result of our giving would just result in more thanksgiving unto God. But this morning, I want to draw our attention to three very important words that are brought forth in these two chapters. Three distinct, precise, vital, important words that are brought forth in these two chapters that would help us to just cause our minds and our hearts to think about truly why we should be thankful to God, even in this time of Thanksgiving, because although Thanksgiving is a time where we focus on thanking God and thanking God for all that we have here, most importantly, as Christians, we need to be reminded of the most important thing, the most important reason for thanking God. And that's the last hymn that we sang as a church. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And you know, in these two chapters, there's three words that are brought out. And they're brought out throughout the rest of Scripture, but they're just brought out so vividly in these two chapters is so important. And the first one is the grace of God. It starts in chapter 8, in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or to know or to understand the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. You come down to chapter 9 and verse number 14, right at the end. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. The Bible sees much about the grace of God. In fact, in chapter 9 and verse number 8, as Paul speaks about their giving, he says, you'll not wind up short when you give to the Lord. You can't outgive God. And he says this in chapter 9 and verse number 7, every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always having sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And Paul says, as you give, God will give to you. And God's grace, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as he would say in Philippians chapter 4, he says, God's grace will be sufficient. Chapter 4 of Philippians, as he writes once again about giving, he says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But when we think of the grace of God, when we think of the grace of God, the most wonderful and the most important aspect and manifestation of the grace of God is seen in chapter 8 and verse number 9. As Paul would write to Titus, he would speak of the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And the grace of God that brings salvation is spoken of in chapter 8 and verse number 9. And this is the first thing that I would have us to just really think about. The grace of God that brings salvation. The grace of God that would bring Jesus Christ here to this earth to die for our sins on an old rugged cross. And look how it's put in verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, even when we read that, it's quite possible that we really don't get. We don't really stop and think about or comprehend the completeness or the magnitude of the fullness of that statement. It says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Last Sunday night, Pastor Donnie preached a message. I tell you what, I don't understand why people don't come on Sunday nights. Beats me. Because you missed last Sunday night. I tell you what, one of the best messages. My heart was just smitten. I mean, and he preached a message from Ruth chapter 4. At the end of Ruth chapter 4 about, well, it was, I don't know what the title of it was, but what I got out of better things to come. Better yet, better thing. And he preached about what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. And our hearts were just overwhelmed as we stopped and thought about what it's going to be like for the Christian when they step from this life and this world into the glories of heaven. And he reminded us of this song. Now, I'm not going to break into song this morning. I want you to stay. Years past, I've tried that, and I thought everybody's going to flee. But he reminded us of this song. Now I got to remember it. Of what it's going to be like when you wake up and you're stepping on shore and finding it heaven. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when you're absent from the body and present with the Lord? Where your next breath is celestial air. When your next step is on the shores of glory, on those streets of gold. What's it going to be like? But here's what I want you to consider this morning. Now let's turn it around. Because if our heart is so overwhelmed by thinking about what it's going to be like for us to step from here into glory, what was it like for Jesus Christ when he stepped from glory to here? Total opposite. The Bible says he was rich, but he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. The Bible says this in John chapter 1. The Word, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. But what was that moment like? You want to speak about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Stop and consider it for a moment, what it was like for the eternal Creator of the universe, the eternal Son of God, to step from the glories of heaven and become made in the fashion of man and dwell upon earth. Turn back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I'll give you about 30 minutes to find it. It's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and I was saying that for myself. Ezekiel chapter 1. I want you to just listen or read with me. Because in Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse number 1, Ezekiel the prophet writes this. In Ezekiel chapter 1, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Ezekiel says the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. We'll go down to chapter 2 and just read a little bit about how it's described. Verse number 26. "And above the firmament that was over their heads was a likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within. From the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so is the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." But Ezekiel says the heavens were open, I saw visions of God. And he says, I saw the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Son of Man, the glory of Jesus Christ. He says, I fell upon my face. Even as we read that, folks, how do we comprehend the magnitude, the awesomeness, the immensity, the fullness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Bible says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. And you just stop and read Ezekiel. You just stop and read Revelation. You just stop and read about the glory of the Lord. And then you think about this. The Bible says he humbled himself. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, clothed himself with a robe of flesh. But even more than that, the Bible says that he dwelt among us. And in contrast, I'd have you to turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, because you read Ezekiel and you read the glories of heaven and the place where Jesus Christ dwell. In the presence of God, the throne room of God, and all the glories of Christ, and all the riches of that glory, and all the immensity of that glory. And the Bible says he left that to go where? To dwell amongst us. And when the Bible speaks about him dwelling amongst us, it doesn't take time to stop and say that, you know, he came and enjoyed the colors of fall in New England. It doesn't say that he came and enjoyed the heights of the mountains or the depths of the sea. He came to dwell amongst a world that was filled with sinful people. And to really describe it, look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and Just verse number 29, verse number 30. Because this is our world, folks. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. See, it even gets politics in there, debate. Deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters. And then right there, haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventive of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit some things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them, that do them. But right in the middle, it gets to the worst of it. Haters of God. Haters of God. Haters of God. Why would someone wish to leave the comfort of their home and their family and go dwell amongst a group of people that despised them and hated them? Why would the one that is absolutely pure, spotless, holy, 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 as it says in Isaiah chapter 6, leave the splendors of that and come to this? Because of God's grace. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And where did he send him to? To us. And who are we? Just like it says in Romans chapter 1. God commended his love towards us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not only would he come to this earth, not only would he dwell in the midst of this earth, not only would he walk and live and just just stop and think about this, that Jesus Christ, the Creator, came and took upon him flesh and then suffered, endured all the effects of the curse of sin. Because he was weary, he cried, but to live amongst a society that even today is just evidencing the reality of it more and more, that hates him. And then, not only to dwell amongst a sinful, wicked society, but allow that same people to take and put him upon a cross. And be shamed and be mocked and be beaten and scourged and lifted up and placed upon that cross and hung upon that cross. And even there he would lift up his voice. And he would speak to his Father. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus says, they don't understand. They don't comprehend. So a lot of times, we go through life and we don't really understand what we're doing, do we? But the one moment in time where the world didn't understand at all what they were really doing was when they put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And yet God understood. Jesus Christ understood. And it was the grace of God that brought salvation. The grace of God that brought Jesus Christ to this earth. The grace of God that would have Jesus Christ live amongst us. The grace of God that would have Jesus Christ willing to be lifted up on a cross. The grace of God where Jesus Christ would lay down his life because no man had the power to take it from him. The grace of God where Jesus Christ would do all that for you and I. And in doing that, would pay the price for our sins. Because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor. That we, through his poverty, might be rich. And folks, oh, how we need to be so thankful for the grace of God. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The first thing we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is, oh, how we ought to be thankful for the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But as Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, he brings forth something else that we ought to be thankful for. Something else that everybody that's gathered here this morning within the sound of my voice ought to be thankful for this morning. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't you just really speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in this portion of Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it's not only about the fact of the gospel, it's not only about the truth of the gospel, but it's about someone being able to hear the gospel. Someone be able to hear the message. Because it is so important that we hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is stressing. It's so important that the world hears the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For what good is a cure if word never gets out that there is one? What good is a medicine that can heal the sick if you don't hear about it when you need it? And Paul said, this is why it's so important to give. He says, so that folks will hear the good news, hear the message. In fact, if you go over in chapter 10, he speaks about this in verse 14, and he speaks about his work and his ministry and his purpose. And look what he says in verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. Paul says we're stretching. We're endeavoring to do something. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, or of others men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Paul says, we came to you, and the purpose, the reason we came to you is to preach the gospel. And he says, we didn't overlook you. We didn't go by. We came to you to preach the gospel. And he says, we want to go beyond. We want to reach the regions beyond. I was watching a video just the other day from David Olson. I think maybe we'll show it one of these times. They just recently went back to Zambia and to other regions in the southern part of Africa where they had ministered for so many years. And what was sad, folks, is this. What was sad is that they went to these churches and missionaries have been there. But then for various reasons, missionaries have had to leave. And you have people now that are there and they say, well, who's going to come? And there's places all across the world where there's a need for someone to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we here in America, we're overrun with the gospel of Jesus. We're overrun with the message. And even here this morning, you're here this morning able to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But turn back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, very important passage of Scripture. In Romans chapter 10, in verse number 13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a blessed promise that is. What a great promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, if you're here this morning and you hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you see your need of a Savior and your need of salvation, the Bible says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you call upon the Lord, God says He'll save your soul. But then the challenging part is this. This is what Paul is writing about. This is what Paul is broken about. This is what Paul is burdened about. Verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul says, how can someone believe if they haven't heard? And how are they going to hear? How are they going to hear the message if no one goes to them? And the second thing we ought to be so thankful of is that we have had the privilege of hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Greatest privilege you'll ever have is to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that leads to one more thing. You see, it's God's grace that brings salvation. It's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where that message, that good news, that great news, that awesome news is brought to your ears so that it might reach into your brain and sink down into your heart and you might hear not only the facts that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, but more importantly, the personal application, like Paul says, Galatians chapter 2. He loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the message of the gospel is not only powerful, folks, but it's a personal message. For Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture. But Paul says he loved me. Paul says, you want to talk about all the sinful people in the world? He says, I'm the worst of the worst. And he says, but he loved me. He loved me. He gave himself for me. And he says, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward me. He says, I heard that message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's one more thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because it all comes down to this. The grace of God in Christ Jesus that brought salvation to this world on an old rugged cross. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ does save. That God does love you and he sent his son for you to die for you. Why? So that you could receive an unspeakable gift. An unspeakable gift. Because the Bible says this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why it goes back to chapter 8 in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet he became poor. Why? So that you and I, through his poverty and what he did on the cross, could become rich. So that we could have a gift of eternal life. A gift is something that someone else has paid for and is willing to provide. And that gift is eternal life. That gift is eternal life in the glories of heaven, like we read in Ezekiel. Gift of eternal life, so that we can live with Jesus Christ in heaven and not split hell wide open. An unspeakable gift, which we won't fully realize until we step on that shore and find it heaven. But it's a gift. It's a gift. You know, I could hold up my Bible this morning. This is my Bible. Duh. Some things are obvious. And I could offer it as a gift to anybody that wanted to raise their hand and want. Someone want it? Listen, I'll offer it as a gift this morning. No one wants it. I'm being as serious as I can be. Who wants a new Bible? All you have to do is raise your hand. No one wants it, right? You want it? Here you go. Come here. This is my new friend from Canada. Here you go. You want to read it? It's yours. It's for you. Amen. That's a gift, isn't it? How am I going to finish the message? Don't worry, I've got it down. But you know what? That's an illustration of a gift of the gospel. Because you see, I gave you a message. I said, I've got a gift for you. Gift for anybody that would raise their hand and take it. One young man said, you know what, I believe him. I'm going to stick my hand up and see what happens. And guess what? out of everybody here, only one guy got the gift. It was offered to everybody, wasn't it? Right? Offered to everybody without exception. That's the gift of the gospel, folks. For God so loved the world. So loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's really the picture of God giving the gospel. It's God's purposes, because God's desire that everybody would receive it. But if you're going to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to believe the promise. And you have to reach out by faith and accept it. For the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so this Thanksgiving season, out of all the time in all the world, in all the year, I mean, we ought to be thankful. And truly what we ought to be thankful for is the grace of God that brought salvation through Jesus Christ. So that through what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary when he died for us, was buried and rose again, we can receive the free gift by God's grace through faith, the free gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy word. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray this morning if there's someone here that's never received that gift, never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they would understand the message that Jesus died for them, for their sins, rose again victoriously from the grave. And they would believe that message. And they would pray and say, dear God, I know that I have sinned against you. And I believe Jesus died for me. Please forgive me. And save me and give me this gift of eternal life. And thank you, Father, that you have promised that whosoever would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. And Lord, may we ever be thankful to thee for your unspeakable gift. In Jesus' precious name, amen.